firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you chose to hop aboard the Bible bus as our five-year journey through God's entire Word continues. Our study today picks up at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But before we dive in, let's listen to some introductory thoughts from our teacher, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, recorded as a companion to today's lesson.
There is so much confusion today in the area of prophecy that I felt that it might be worthwhile for me to take a few minutes today here in the beginning to give an outline of God's prophetic program. And that's important to understand, especially in this time of confusion and when so much is being said about prophecy. And many things that are being said are quite wild, by the way, and have no basis in the Word of God. So let's go back first to the beginning and get a perspective of God's program, and it'll help us to see where we are on God's blueprint. How do we fit into His time capsule? What's our relationship to the world? We need some background material. So let's look at this for just a moment. First of all, let me say that God began with the human race as a whole at the creation to bring them back into the fold after the fall of man in the garden of God. The willful and rebellious heart of man did not respond, and humanity's failure was evidenced by the judgment of the flood and the Tower of Babel experience. The Gentile world was a failure, but God did not despair, nor did He cast them off. Then God took a man by the name of Abraham, and from that man He made a nation by the name of Israel that was to be His witness in the world. That nation likewise failed, and then God did a new thing. He began to form out of both Jew and Gentile a people for His name. And the church was the name given to it, and all the church means is a called out body of believers. That's all in the world that the word church meant. And we find that mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 3. At verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, what we have here is the fact that God now is doing a new thing. He's taking out of both Gentiles and the nation Israel and forming a brand new body. And this body of believers in Christ is the church. And it's to manifest itself in the world as an organization. But the true church forever remains the body of believers who trust Christ irrespective of the organization in which they function. Therefore, there are three separate and distinct groups that constitute the human family in our day. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the church of God." Now, those are the three groups that are in the world today. Now, this body of believers in Christ, as we have seen, is manifest in the world. And it manifests itself in the world irrespective of the organization in which they function. The organized church will go into an apostasy, which will be judged in the great tribulation. The true church, which is the body of believers, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will not go through the great tribulation period. Now, Paul made that abundantly clear in many places. I give you just one, and that is in Romans 5:9. He tells of the present blessings that we have, and one is this: much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have no dread or fear of going through the great tribulation period because we've been delivered by that, not because we are worthy, not because of our merit, but because of the blood of Christ. Now, this is but one of the many passages that indicate the church will not go through the great tribulation. The opponents to this, they play down the great tribulation and play up the worthiness of the church. The true church will leave this world and go to be with Christ. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and receive you unto myself. Now, true believers are to witness to the world, beginning at Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The world is the enemy of the true believer and hates him. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, the true believer is not to love the world. We are told in 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world. Now, this does not mean the people in the world, but the world system, its philosophy and its patterns, its methods and its manners, and its ways and its walk. Through the ages, the church made an impact on a part of the world, Europe, Asia Minor, North Africa, then America, both North and South. A culture was built up and called a Christian civilization. Now, that church believed that somehow or another it was going to build a kingdom here on this earth. And the church forgot its true mission, which was to witness to the world. And we have lived to see a day when that culture that was built up, the so-called Judeo-Christian ethic, has been repudiated, it's been rejected, it has been renunciated, and it's been condemned by the world. So we're at that particular place today where the church is waiting for the Lord to take us out of the world, and in the meantime, we're to witness to the world.
What a terrific introduction to our study today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be your witness to the world. As we study your word, Lord, fill us with your wisdom and refresh our souls so that we have a new urgency and passion to serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're looking at Paul the Apostle, who's telling the Thessalonians how he moved and lived among them. And it was the greatest sermon, I think, that he ever preached. Now, last time we were seeing the life of the Apostle Paul, the mother side of his ministry. And he said to them, in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, that word nurse means nursing mother. And as we said, it could be of a nursing bird. And we also called attention to the fact the Lord Jesus said of Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her little ones. That's what he wants to do for all of those of us that are his. He uses many figures of speech. One is that of a sheep. He's the shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. He protects the sheep today. And he's someday going to gather them all in a fold where they'll be safe with him. Then the other is this idea of a mother hen and little chicks. Now, I was raised in the country, and I remember that in the spring of the year, you put an old setting hen on some eggs, and before long, she's got a bunch of little chickens. And you will see her going around the yard, just clucking. And the way we did in our day, we just didn't have a special chicken yard. We lived in a great big place by a cotton gin. And these chickens, they roamed all over the place. And one of the greatest things was looking for eggs in an area of a quarter of a mile and a whole block, as it would be today. Well, anyway, a rain would come up, a quick shower. And she'd just start clucking and start toward the hen house. And my, how she's moving and getting these little chickens along. And sometime she wouldn't quite make it. So she'd just get all of them in under, just cluck, cluck, cluck. And she'd just be out there, and the rain running off of her, but the little ones are under there safe. How many times the Lord Jesus said, if you just come getting under my wing. Wonderful picture. Now, Paul says, I'm that kind of a minister. And that's the kind of minister that many men are today that are not great preachers by any means. They're great expositors. And I've met them. And I would say to the child of God that need counseling, don't appeal to me by letter. We answer them and do the best we can. But very frankly, that's not the best way. In your area, I'm sure there is a godly preacher, a minister who believes the word of God and preaches it, and a man that is mature and experienced. Don't go to a young one. Now, don't misunderstand me there, but I found out that in matters like this, it's better to go to a mature, experienced man and sit down and open your heart to him and let him help you, and he could help you. Because there are many ministers like Paul that could have a mother's side of their ministry, and there are many ministers that emphasize the mother side. They're good at counseling. And we come here in verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear, our beloved, unto us. Now, this word dear is beloved. Paul had a genuine love for the believers. And Paul was willing, actually, to die for the Thessalonian believers. A wonderful relationship, you see, he had to them. Paul the Apostle was a great man of God. Now, will you notice verse 9? We're still dealing with this mother's side, and we'll get down to the father's side in just a moment. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. And it's the mother that travails, you know. And Paul says, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, he's laboring night and day. Now, that's a mother for you. What is a man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work or a mother's work is never done. A mother is not a paid nurse. And Paul is saying he wasn't a paid nurse who worked by the hour. He wasn't a babysitter. He did not belong to a union. And I've often wondered today with all this women's lib, why don't they organize the mothers and get a union for the mothers? I recommend that. And maybe the mothers could get a union where they'd work 8 hours, then turn the children over to the father for 8 hours, and then turn them over to the neighbors for the next 8 hours. You might work out something like that. You want to know something? I don't think mothers would buy that, because mothers work a little differently. I heard this story several years ago up in New England when they had all the cotton mills, or many of them up there. There were two girls that worked in a cotton mill. And one of them quit, and these two didn't see each other until several years later, 2 or 3 years later. They met on a street in a city that was nearby. And the girl that had quit Why, the other one said to her, said, what are you doing now? You still working? And she said, no, I'm not working. I'm married. Said, married? Asked the other one, are you working? She said, yes, I'm still working at the mill. And so she said to her, you're married? Tell me about your husband. Oh, she says, I not only have a husband, but I have a little boy. And she's told about how wonderful it was that she'd met him, and that at first she'd fix his lunch and get up early of a morning, throw arms around him, and when he came home in the afternoon, she'd be there at the door to open it and throw arms around him again and fix his dinner. And then this little fella came along. And by the way, when you get home of an evening and a voice way back in the house somewhere says, is that you? Then you know the honeymoon is over, friends. That's when it's over. Well, anyway, this young couple now, they had a little baby, and she was telling about the 3 o'clock feeding, and the other woman says, well, when you worked in the mill, I remember how you used to watch the clock. When that 5 o'clock whistle blew, you were out of there. She said, yes, but don't watch the clock now, because I'm working really longer hours. She said, I thought you weren't working. Oh, she says, it really didn't work. It didn't work anymore. Why? Because she's motivated now by love. And that's what Paul is saying here. I work night and day. I don't belong to a union. I'm not paid. I'm not a hired hand. May I say to you, Paul was this kind of a nursemaid, and he was a nursemaid. A lot of pastors are nursemaids. Now, I come down to the father's side here at verse 10. And will you notice the father's side of the apostle's ministry? He says, ye are witnesses. Now, he's talking about to them about something they know. This is the way Paul was. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. Now, let's look at that. Holily. That means there was a careful discharge of his duty to God. Now, that's holy living. And justly was a careful discharge of his duty to man. Paul had a duty to God. He had a duty to man. And he discharged both of those. Now, we're living in a day when I hear so much about dedicated Christians. I think I've said this before. I say it again, and I'm probably going to say it several more times. I'm a little weary today of so-called dedicated Christians. Every now and then, a young man says to me, I'm a dedicated Christian. And where he works, the man he works for tells me he's the laziest young man he's ever seen. My friend, if you're going to live a holy life, you're going to live that life to God. You don't watch the clock, you watch God. And you don't work when the boss is around. You work all the time because God's always around. A holy life. And you're not dedicated. Oh, I know. You went down front in a service and somebody prayed over you and you shed a few tears and now you say you're dedicated. I want to know what your boss thinks of you. I want to know what your teacher thinks of you. Are you lazy? Then you're not dedicated. You're lazy. And they're not the same thing. Paul says, we walked holily before you. We lived all the time in the presence of God and justly. Then he says, unblameably. And that means no charge could be maintained against the apostle and his companions. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't charge him, because they did. And they didn't blame him. But the charge wouldn't stick. You know, you can have things said about you. The important thing is make sure they're not true. And that's all Paul is saying, is unblameably, that no charge against him would stick because he maintained life, he and his companions, and a holy life does count, therefore, you see. How you live hasn't anything to do with your salvation. Sure, it may have everything to do with the salvation of somebody around you because they probably are watching you. Now, will you notice verse 11 here? He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, that word comforted is not our word comfort. That was back in the mother's side. Here, it's the word persuade. Now, let's look at all of these. First of all, he said, we exhorted you. Now, that word is the word parakaleo, and it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. That means, Paul says, he came to the side of them to help them, to entreat them, to convict them. And you remember the Lord Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I've always felt that you never present the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit until you present it as something that the Holy Spirit can convict men of, and they can convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those three elements are always in the gospel. Now, Paul says that's the way that he presented it as a father, you see. Now, he persuaded them. Now, he did use an urgency. He urged man, I beseech you. He could beseech them. And that should be the way that we should present it today. Now, charged here actually has a note of severity, of discipline. It is a virile word, a robust word, a firm word, a masculine word, if you please. Now, will you forgive me for saying this? And I don't want to be ugly, but I guess I am going to be just a little ugly here about this. There is a whole lot of sissy preaching today. And I mean sissy preaching. These nice little sermonettes given by preacherettes to Christianettes. And that just turns you off, and there's no gospel net there you can be sure of. This little urgency. Somebody has defined the average church service in a liberal church is where a mild-mannered man gets up before a group of mild-mannered people and he urges them to be more mild-mannered. Oh, that is sickening, friends, that type of thing. Now, let me move down here at verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. May I say to you, you're to walk worthy. This is the thing Paul said to the Ephesians, you remember. As a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the high calling wherewith you're called. Now, the kingdom here refers to the millennial kingdom, and the glory refers to the eternal kingdom. In other words, get a perspective, friends, of God's great plan and purpose. In other words, live in the light of eternity. Now, Paul goes on here in verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, here is the other side of what we talked about the other day. Paul said first, the gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the way it should go out. And I hear a great many people criticize preachers. May I say this to you? If the man is presenting the gospel, it should not only go out in power, it should be received as the word of God. Now, friends, let me ask you very candidly this question. How do you receive the word of God? Do you receive it as the word of God? Or do you have the hair up on the back of your neck? That's the way a lot of people come to church. Wonder what the preacher's going to say about me today. You know, that type of attitude. And I've had on two occasions, only two in my ministry of 40 years. Two men came up to me, and both of them had a hang-up. They were mental problems, but nevertheless, they said to me, did you have me in mind this morning when you said what you did? Well, I didn't even know they were there. They really gave an added sense to their importance, which was not justified. If they think I'd waste a sermon preaching to either one of those characters, they were wrong. But the important thing is, they didn't receive the word of God as it was the word of God. Now, it not only should go out as the word of God, it should be received as the word of God. And friends, if you'll receive it that way, that's the way that it works in you. Now, that's the reason that some Christians, they're as cold as a barracuda's tail. Man, they're cold saints. And they go to church and it means nothing to them. If it means nothing to you, you're wasting your time. How do you receive the Word of God? Do you receive it as the Word of God? If you do, oh, there's blessing there for you. That is, if it's given in the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, I hope we can get together on this. I hope I can give it in the power. I hope you can receive it that way. If you do, oh, friends, there's really something going to happen. You may be sure of that.
If you've missed a message in our study of 1 Thessalonians, or you'd like to share one of these messages, maybe with a family member or friend, visit our website at ttb.org, where they're available on demand. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find a resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your own personal study of God's Word. Tomorrow, the Bible Bus takes us through verses 14 to 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here waiting and saving a seat just for you.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.